Chapter 5 and verse 18, as you know, we have been talking about the necessity of being a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, that seems to be somewhat of a sounding like a contradiction, because if you're a Christian, you should be Spirit-filled. Do you agree with that? Well, if you agree with that, then we are in the right place and we're on the right page together, because that is true. I mean, it is a contradiction to say you're a Christian and not be Spirit-filled. Now, we know that at times that we find ourselves not being quite full of the Spirit as we should be because we're allowing something else as far as what we're surrounded by, associations, family, the world, and other things to have a influence in our lives. We know that, but we know that we also know where to go, that we seek the Lord and He will deal with us in those areas and cause us to surrender to Him and walk with Him like we're supposed to, so that we'd be full of the Spirit, like they were in the book of Acts. And that we will do, we'll conquer things. That we'll be more than victorious, like God has promised us we should be, more than conquerors. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, in the context of all of this, it's in contrast to the fact that as you read the whole context, you can see that he's making a distinction between those who are living in the world and are living in sin and allowing sin to rule and to control and govern their lives versus those who are Christian and are supposed to let the Holy Spirit rule and govern their lives. And so he says in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody into your heart, giving thanks to the Lord always, etc. But there very clearly he's showing us in verse 18, as we looked at last week, about, you know, when he says be not drunk with wine, I mean, we know that when people get intoxicated, it's because they overindulge in something they shouldn't be participating in. And he's saying something here about being filled with the Spirit. As we looked last week in John chapter 7, we saw about, he said, all the you that thirst, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to come. Well, why do you come? You come to drink. But you're drinking something that's called pure water. You're drinking in a relationship with the Lord, and that's causing you to be filled with His Spirit. That is, if you believe that, because that's what's in the context of John chapter 7. So you're drinking in. You're coming to the living waters, God's Word, a relationship, spending time with Him. Like the heart panteth after the living water, so does my soul panteth after Thee, O God. Now, if that's true of you, then that's what you do. You gravitate towards something that is necessary in your life, and that is a relationship with the Lord. Because you realize that as we walk in this world, we find ourselves getting bogged down. The world crowds out to things of God. We find that we become a little discouraged, disappointed, frustrated, and all of those things of the world come into our life, and we find a tendency that we're not so filled with the Spirit as we are with the spirit of this world, maybe, or with the flesh operating in our lives, and we find that we need a refilling. We need to come back to the waters and drink some more, and that's a daily relationship with the Lord, to just stay filled with the Spirit. It's a continual abiding thing that's supposed to be in our lives. And so I think I asked this question, are you Spirit-filled, or do you want to be Spirit-filled? I do. I want God's Spirit. I know I have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We talked about that. That's the beginning of the whole thing. But staying filled with the Spirit is another subject, because it's something that we all know that we can be leaking vessels, that we can get in a place where it's kind of dry, where there seems to be just a sense of depression, a sense of, where are you, God? The wilderness, the dry spell, the dry time, all those kind of things. But God, like He said in Psalms 42, what did He do? He came to the Lord. He went to where the waters were. That's a decision you have to make. That's a choice we all have to make. And when we do that, we find ourselves drinking from that fountain, and something happens inside of us again that refreshes us. And so I want to go on from there, and I want to talk about this, because this is quite an important subject to me. And if you turn over to Galatians chapter 5 again, back to Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it goes on there and says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, or wars, or is contrary, in conflict against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. You want to do what you know is right as far as God's will is concerned, but you find that there are times that the flesh doesn't want to surrender or yield or let God rule. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, or you say ruled, governed by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, there's not laws we have to go by because we know that we have God in our life and His Spirit is guiding us through His Word, showing us what He wants us to obey and how to apply it in our lives, giving us wisdom to live the Christian life, on and on. And we find those fleshly things He mentions in verse 19 and 20 and 21 are not in our life. And we find that the things of verse 22 and following, the fruit of the Spirit, are in our life. And there is quite a contrast when you look at that. You see that there is a life that is lived in the flesh, or there's a life that's lived in the Spirit. He goes on again in verse 25, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So you see these phrases about you know, walking in the Spirit and being led of the Spirit, living in the Spirit, and all this, and it has to do with a spiritual life. A person who's been born again, saved, God's come into his life, he's been baptized in the Holy Spirit, he's on a new pathway now, and there's someone in his life that's governing him. He's in control, as someone said this morning. He's in control. Now, is that true? Is God in control? Okay. Let me ask you this question this morning. Do you want to be governed by the Holy Spirit? Okay, then I'm going to challenge you with that. Because I want to ask you that question. Are you governed by the Holy Spirit? You say you want to be, but are you? See, that's the question we find ourselves really wrestling with in life, isn't it true? Because we find that either we are governed, we're all governed by something, ruled by something. When I mean ruled, I mean we're talking about something that has to do with governing you. It's the power to and authority over you. It's someone who has power over you, someone who has authority over you. And it's like a parent over a child, or the government over a nation, or policemen over their districts that they're in. They rule and have authority over certain situations. And so God has an authority or a rule over our lives. He governs our lives. At least He's supposed to govern our lives. That's what He came into our lives for. Because all we did before when we tried to rule our lives, we didn't do very good. I mean, we ruled the roost, as we would say. But that was really we did what we wanted to do, the way we wanted to do, when we wanted to do it. Nobody told us what to do, which is really a rebellious spirit, is it not? And then God comes into our life and He says, now, I want you to surrender the rulership of your city. You're like a city. You're like a little city. And I want you to surrender the rulership of that city over to me now. I want to govern it. If you let me govern it, then I can clean it up. I can take care of all the infrastructure. I can take care of all of the financial problems. I can take care of all of the relationship problems and everything else. You see, today, when you look at the cities around all of this nation that we live in, you see some cities that are governed real well. They're ruled real well by a governor and what we would call the various people that are in Congress and the Senate within the structure of that government in that particular state. Some of them do better than others. Now, when you get a liberal governor and liberal Congress, what do you have? You have found people where they begin to become low in their standards. They become relaxed and people begin to spend out of control. They begin to do all kinds of things. You see the infrastructure fall down. You look at the inner cities and we got all kinds of problems and taxes rise. And we find that people are struggling and things aren't going very well. And everybody's saying, we've got to raise more taxes. Well, you see, the people who do that don't know how to govern. They don't know how to rule. But by the same token, we come to our own little lives, our little 2x4 lives that we have, and God has given us life. When we were born into this world, we have life. Now, we're raised by parents. Parents govern us to a certain degree, and then we get to the place where we begin to govern our lives. We make our own decisions and how we will dress, where we will go, who we will be friends with, what we will do. We make those decisions. And as we make those decisions under the authority of our parents and they see that we're doing pretty good, they'll release us a little more and we mature in that. They see we're not doing good, they should correct us. They should whip us as kids and straighten us out a little bit and say, now you're not governing very well. And if you can't govern it, I will. Now, we don't want a dictatorship. But the Lord wants to be in your life and He wants to rule your life. I'd be willing to say that God doesn't rule any of our lives. I'd be willing to say that this morning. I'm not a betting man, but I'd be willing to bet on it. That God does not 100% rule our lives. He does not. We rule some places we want to and we let Him rule some places. And so what we're doing is we're saying you can be Lord of some, but not Lord of all. What we're saying is we want you to be master of our lives. We want you to come in and be the governor of our little city. But there's some little places that we don't want you to touch. We want to leave the bars open and the prostitution halls open. We want to leave the gambling casinos open. We don't want to leave a few places open. You know, we want you touching those places. We want you to put up the stoplights and want you to stop all the killing in the city. Stuff like that. But we don't want you to mess with those things. Those are too sacred to us. We don't want to give them up. Why does it get quiet? Well, it's been quiet all morning anyways. Might as well stay that way. But you see, the problem is that you don't want to be governed. You really don't want somebody to come into your life and take total control of your life because you feel like that I can do this on my own. I want to rule my own life. Well, we have a problem, folks, because in Galatians chapter 5, as you read through that verse 16 on down to verse 26, you read it real very carefully and read it over and over every day for a week. Keep reading it and reading it and reading it. And you find there's one thing there. There's a contrast between a man who's ruled by his flesh and a man who's ruled by the Spirit of God. So let's just put this up here. I'm going to put the word rule. And I'm going to put the word over here. I'm going to put flesh. And over here I'm going to put spirit. And all we're asking is, who rules? Because when you look at flesh, you're beginning verse 5:19. And you look down, you see the works of the flesh, don't you? And then you look in 5:22 and following, and what you see is you see the operation of the Holy Spirit. And what you see on one side, you see the operation or the evidences of a person who's ruled by the flesh. And over here, you see the evidences of a person who's ruled by the Spirit. It's as simple as it can be. It's not very difficult to read that and see that in it, is it? Reply to me, please. So when you read that, you say, wow. The problem is do we really see what he's saying to us there? In a sense, that it begins to change our lives and causes us to come into the place where we're in surrender to him. You see, when we look at all this, we realize that like over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Because we know that we live in the sinful world. And a lot of people are ruled by the world and the devil and the flesh. And I've said before, to be under the righteous government of God is important. Because when you define the world, we would define the world this way. And this is just a simple definition of the world. And we're not getting into the cosmos and all of this stuff. But a simple definition, Christian-wise and morally and spiritually in reference to the world, is simple. It's anybody who does not submit to the righteous government of God. Did you get that? Anybody, anyone who refuses to submit to the righteous government of God. Now, where does that leave everybody? In rebellion. Because very few do submit to the righteous government of God. Did it not say in Isaiah chapter 9 that the government shall be on his shoulders? Doesn't it not say that as you read through Isaiah that it's going to come one, even in Isaiah 40 and verse 10 about behold our God, he says he shall come and rule. Does it not tell us there's one who rules, one and during the millennium period who will rule over this whole world? Christ himself will rule. All nations will be ruled from Jerusalem. You hear that, Arabs? He will rule. And he'll rule with a rod of iron. But right now he wants to rule in our lives by faith. And that's up to us as we get saved to surrender ourselves to him, to allow him to come into our lives and begin to rule. To begin to govern. Now we know there's a growth process here where we see that we don't see some things, but when we do see them and God really opens our eyes to those things, it's like, okay, we surrender that over to him. That's kind of like going back to the Christmas tree and the Easter bunny. I mean, I submitted those to God a long time ago. I surrendered them to them. Did you? Because we saw that we didn't want that ruling our lives at that seasonal time. We didn't want that coming in trying to distract us from what really the Bible says about the King of Kings who was born in this world. He's not a baby in a manger no more. He's risen from the dead. He's alive. He sits on his throne and he still rules. He rules over nations. It's not a nation that doesn't rise, that God doesn't have something to say about that. I mean, promotion cometh not either from the east nor the west, but promotion cometh from the Lord. A wicked person cannot move into a particular area and destroy some other nation without God allowing it to happen. Nothing happens without God. The Lord our God, the omnipotent, it says in the book of Revelation, reigns. He rules. He governs. He governs the affairs of man. Did not Nebuchadnezzar find that out? Who was it that really ruled in the affairs of man, that he governs all things? I mean, he'll let you go your way. but he still governs. You don't become a dictator or a mean-spirited individual or take control of some people's lives or a nation or city or government and think that you rule as a sovereign ruler. You only permit it and allow to do that for a certain amount of time. But God has a final say-so. Now, he'll allow you to rule your life. He'll allow you to live the sinful life and to do the things that you do. To lie and to cheat, to gossip, to criticize, and to murmur and complain. He'll allow you to run off and to, you know, sneak behind people's backs and sip on your alcohol. He'll allow you to smoke your cigarettes and to do your things you do in the dark that nobody knows about. He'll allow you to do those things, but he still rules. He rules in the sense he knows you do those things, and he knows that he's going to stop you one day from doing those things one or two ways. Either you're going to repent or you're going to die and go to hell. Amen. Because who rules? Absolutely, he rules. See, and the problem is I know I cannot rule my life well. I need help. I need him in my life in order to help me through life because he governs me. It's kind of like, again, I mean, he's just in my life. He allows me to make decisions. I go to the cafeteria and choose what I want to eat. He allows me to do that. And he teaches me to be wise, not to be a glutton, to control my appetites, because he rules over me about those things. But he lets me make those decisions. I can go buy a car and I can pick a, he didn't say buy a Chevrolet, he said buy a Ford. Oh, no. He didn't say buy a Ford Chevrolet. What would you do if I bought a Chevrolet? I'm thinking about it. Okay, here we go. It's not even out yet. It'll be out in October. But anyways, he allows us to make those decisions, and we do it within our, you know, financial means, etc., and to do it with a good heart and right motives and all of those things, because you're not going to do it to have prestige or look what I got. I mean, people go out and buy cars because it's the higher price cars. I mean, you know, the 100,000 BMWs, they do that because it's a message. Well, you ought to read Consumer Reports because they got a bunch of black dots on those things. I want the red dots. If you don't understand that, I'll talk to you about it later. But anyways, you realize this, that God lets us make certain decisions in our lives, but he still wants to govern us. He lets you drive your car down the road, but he's got signs out there that, like Peter says, submit to the governments. And so when it says 55 miles an hour, we submit to that. We don't, we get corrected. You know, the little blue ball goes off and starts, you know, the siren goes off and you get pulled. And he walks up and says, well, how fast were you going? And he gives you a ticket, right? Well, why'd that happen? Because you weren't ruling very well. Well, turn over to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Was that flesh? I mean, would you say that's flesh? I would say it's absolutely flesh. Oh, I know sometimes. So, well, I wasn't paying attention. Okay, that's flesh. That happens in church every time we meet. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. I asked somebody on the way in here this morning, I said, you got a match? He said, no, I don't smoke no more. And I said, you got a wick? He said, no. I said, okay. I said, I got a problem. I got a stick of dynamite and I need a match and a wick. All right. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. So I'm going to lob some bombs out there. Some hand grenades and dynamite. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. It's a principle. No rule over your spirit. Now, God's telling us that we can rule our life. It means you strain certain things. He's telling us we can do that. Have you ever wanted to hit somebody? Smack somebody? I mean, all those things that, you know, the little, what we call the anger syndrome. Tries to rise up inside of you, and you want to give them your mind. You want to say something. Give them a piece of your mind. Or you want to say, just do something. And then God says, restrain it. Now, that's him in your life ruling right there. And he gives you the opportunity to pull the reins in. Now, he's there helping you because he's letting you know that he sees what's going on and he cares about you. He says, so he pulls the reins in. Now, we get the choice to do that. He's not going to do it for us. He's already there, you know, tugging us with a little bit and say, hey, calm down. And then you say, okay. And you pull the reins in. But a lot of people can't do that. They can't seem to get a hold of some things in their life, and they let their flesh rule their lives, and they find out that they're like cities broken down without walls. There is nothing to protect them. In the old times, they had walls around the cities to protect them from invasion. And we need to realize that God wants us to have walls around our hearing and our eyes and our mouth and around our lives. The blood of Jesus is like a wall. Word of God is like a wall. The armor of God is like our walls. It goes around us to help us be able to stay in a safe, secure place. I mean, the righteous run to Him and are safe. Amen. Because He's the one that rules our lives. And we know to go there to let Him rule our lives. And so we see this here very clearly that God is saying to us in Galatians chapter 5. It is so simple that, hey, is your flesh ruling you or is the Spirit of God ruling your life? It's not that, you know, when you look at flesh, you think sometimes you get the wrong idea about the whole thing. And I know you've heard this many a time, but maybe you need to hear it again because you ain't. Apparently it doesn't register in your heart and mind because you're not letting Him rule. When people think of flesh, they think of the physical, biological flesh. Sometimes it's that way. But when speaking of this thing of taking up a cross and crucifying the flesh and things like that, the affections, it's talking about ethically and morally. And so flesh means your affections, your desires, your appetites, things like that. Because God's given us passions, desires, appetites, feelings, emotions. That's part of our makeup. They did not get saved when you got saved. Your spirit got saved. Now, the problem is once your spirit is saved, you're in Christ, but the other part of you, the mind needs to be renewed because that's a part of you there where these affections, these desires, and these appetites and feelings and emotions have learned for 28 years of your life, for me it was, to do certain things, respond certain ways, and say certain things, and be quick on your feet to do things and say things that got you in a whole bunch of trouble. And now God's in your life, when you start doing that, He says, whoa, pull those reins in. Because there's a new rider on this pony. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You no longer rule. I allow you to drive. I allow you to do things, make decisions, but you do it under submission to me. You're under my righteous government now. And it is in your corner. The ball is in your corner to learn how to what God requires of you and realize that all you've got to do is submit to His righteous government, that you yield to Him. And as you do that, things begin to change in your life and you find you pulling in the reins. Have you seen that in certain areas of your life? That you pulled in the reins, that you've done certain things and it's been changes in your life and now you found it easier to let God rule that area of your life. Right. Now, where are those areas that He's not ruling? Because the Spirit-filled life is a Spirit-ruled life. It's the only way it can be. Because God's ruling your life. He lives in you. He controls your life and everything else. Because we know Galatians 6:8, if a man sows to the flesh of the flesh, he's going to reap corruption. And sowing to the flesh is just going out there and letting your flesh and your appetites and your desires and your feelings and your emotions to go outside of God's boundary lines that He set for you. God's not against you having desires or He would not have given them to you. God's not against you having affections or emotions or passions. He's not against them. He gave them to you. Sin has perverted and distorted all of that. And now that you're saved, He says, simply just surrender them to me on a daily basis. And I will help rule your life in such a way that your passions, your desires, and decisions you make will be right. And you'll find yourself being led of the Spirit. And therefore, you will walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and you'll sow to the Spirit and reap everlasting life. Now, who doesn't want that? Some days it's harder than others. Because some people are harder to get along with some days than others. Like, we're never hard to get along with. It's always them. But nonetheless, it's because God's not ruling our life. Is what the problem is. And so, again, we've read in Romans chapter 8 about the Spirit-filled life. If you live in the Spirit, then you will have and crucify and mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. But if you live in the flesh, you'll die. You know what? When I read that and think about that and look at my past life and realize something, I realize I want to be on this side. I don't want to be on this side. Because back in Galatians, very clearly he says that he which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's still there. Such like things. Because that's not the only list of the flesh. I mean, there's a whole lot more of the flesh that comes out here, folks. And he's just simply saying to us, we have to deal with those kind of things in our life. Because if we don't, we're going to find ourselves being ruled by something else. And it'll be this world. It'll be the devil. Because that's what the devil does. The devil is able to get into a certain area of your life. Into your feelings, your emotions, your passions, your lust, your desires, your appetites. And if all of those things, he's able in somewhere to get into that aspect of your life that is a weaker part of you and to play with it, to pull his string on it and begin to try to control you in some way, fashion, or form. Now, let's face it. It's like Hebrews 12 says, the besetting sin that does so easily surround us and beset us. I suppose if we were to have one of those smorgasbord or all-you-can-eat bars, and it was one of those things where we had our own building and we all bought our food because we got the better food than anybody else out here. That wasn't a very good reply. You just offended every woman in this church. We have a better smorgasbord than everybody else. You just got out of the hole halfway. And you smell all that food back there, and you say you go back there, and you just, you know, you got to restrain yourself, though, don't you? Always want to go back for more and more and more. You just want to eat it and just, get, you know, it's called gluttony. Overindulgence, self-indulgence and all that. You find yourself just, you know, going overboard. There's no restraint then, is there? You're not governing your life. God didn't give you permission to do that. He said, boy, I mean, go ahead and eat, be filled. But he said, don't overindulge. The Bible's very clear about that. So he tells us it's okay to eat, but don't overindulge. Now the problem is, it's always we want to seem to just push the line a little bit, see how far we can go and flirt with sin. Isn't that true? We just want to see how far we can go and indulge in things that we know that, you know, it's kind of like to us, it seems to be a little gray area. Where is that line drawn at? Well, you'll find out when you get smacked. Because God draws lines in our lives. He says, be you angry and sin not. That's an Ephesians 4. You ever got angry? But did you sin? That's the question. Because you mean God says, because he knows you got an emotion. He knows that's there. I mean, you can get in a heated debate and, you know, start hitting and killing each other. But sometimes you can get to saying things. Your words can become angry words. And it can be wrong. But there's nothing wrong with a certain passion you have for what you believe and making a stand by something. But then again, there's a place where there's that calm area of just being able to express yourself and to say those things strongly and firmly without getting into anger, letting it rule your life. And we find that you take that right there because that is what you would call a fleshly thing. Does anger rule you? Because if anger rules you, the Spirit of God does not rule you. And the Bible has a lot to say about anger. There's teachings galore that we've had here on this. And it's all you got to do is take a concordance, look the word anger, wrath. Look those words up and go through the Bible. Talking about an angry man. I mean, it says don't make no friendship with an angry man unless you learn his ways. And so that's something you've got to watch out for because it is something that is a part of, I mean, the emotion of man, the emotion of a woman, a child, teenager. It can be there. And it can become an explosive thing and hurt somebody's life. But then you're not ruled because you see, then you're not governing the city and you find that the infrastructure is falling apart. There's a problem. And God says, I want to rule that in your life. Then how do I get that taken care of? Well, hide thy word in thy heart that I might not sin against thee. And realize that you're going to stand before God and give account of that. And not only that, realize that if you let anger rule you, God's going to chasten you. Something's going to happen. God will chasten you somewhere in your life. And this is what Galatians is telling us about this walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I mean, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, 11, about verse 12 says, we have not received the spirit of this world. Hello. See, I had that. But when I got saved, I mean, I was delivered from the spirit of this world. Because of the spirit of this world is Ephesians 2, 2, where it says that those who are now we are saved, he says, but you once allowed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of disobedience, work inside of you. I mean, the spirit of this, the prince of the power of the air worked in the children of disobedience. He worked in you. He had control of you. He pulled your strings. He governed your life. Satan ruled our lives. And he ruled it through sin. Very clearly, that's how he rules your life. You give a little place to the devil, Ephesians 4, 27, and the devil comes in and he rules. He jumps on and starts riding you. And he'll push you as far as he can because he's in control now. You're not in control and God's not in control. And that can happen any time in your life if you're not careful. That you open the door up to something like that to happen in your life. When I got saved, I got translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I got forgiven for my past sins. But then God says to me, now I want you to take up a cross and I want you to crucify that flesh. I want you to come to this place where you realize that you must die to your feelings, your emotions, your desires on a daily basis. Anytime they go outside of God's boundary lines to the light that you have, you have to bring them into restraint, control, yield them over to the Lord. Because is he not the righteous government of your life? Then are you letting him rule? Will you let him rule? Are you letting him rule? Will you let him rule? Do you want him to rule? I'm trying to get some answers out of you. Because it's easy to hear this and go right out of here and not let God become a part of your life where he rules your passions, desires, and appetites and feelings and emotions and everything else. It's so easy to do that. And so you go down a list of things, you realize just like fleshly religion. Let's put that in there. Fleshly religion. I mean, I'm going to put the word fleshly religion. Because there's a whole lot of it out there. I mean, because you look at the mega churches, and I'm not against every church. I mean, I give people benefit of the doubt the best I can, but I look at a lot of this day, the low standard. You hear somebody preach, you don't hear anything. Nothing that really challenges you, corrects your life, or causes you to realize that your relationship with God is not what it's supposed to be. You're playing a game. You're fake. You're phony. You're pretending to be something you're not. Did not Jesus confront that in Matthew chapter 23 with the religious Pharisees? Did he not confront it in Luke 18 verse 9 and following with the man who went to church and he gave and he tithed and he did all these nice things and he thought he spoke to people who trusted in themselves. They ruled themselves. They ruled themselves by their rules and regulations of religion rather than let a person, Jesus Christ, come into their life and begin to govern and rule their life. And so you can go to church and you can go through all of the motions of religion. And you can have your programs and you can have your worship service and you can do all of those things and God still not rule your life. Because you go right back out that door, you go out to lunch and you sit down, you have your social drink and you curse and you talk and you criticize somebody else and backbite. Then that means the Spirit of God is not ruling you. The flesh is still ruling you. You went to a religious service, but it had no effect upon your life. It had no changing influence upon you whatsoever. Isn't that something amiss? Absolutely, it's something wrong. But you look at the fleshly religion, you realize, they get on the TV, they get on the radio, and they beg, and they say all these nice and wonderful things, but they never really defined a lot of things, do they? They seem to be real good at getting around the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues. Real good at getting around a lot of things that God says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and certain sinful practices they don't want to talk about. Because if they do, they're going to lose their audience. They're not going to get the money coming in. How many of them say at the end of the thing, send your prayer request in, and don't forget to send your tithe. Your tithe doesn't belong to them. It belongs to the local church. They're robbers. They're stealing. That's what they're doing. Well, you look at them a lot of times, they get begging for money. They prophesy over people. I cut on the radio one time, I heard, he's going to town. Prophesying. I mean, it went on for 10 minutes. And I kept listening, man, what is going on here? Is this guy trying to preach or is he just prophesying? Thus saith, blah, 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 blah. And I thought, I cut it off with this guy's crazy. He is nuts. Something not right in that person's life. Because he's not saying anything at all. He's just quoting Scripture. And anybody can do that. But it's having no effect. It's not having the kind of effect it should have. Now, religious spirits like that thing. People go to church and somebody prophesy over them. It happens a lot. All they want is somebody to prophesy, lay hands on me and prophesy smooth things to me. Isaiah and Jeremiah said something about those things. So they get you into that thing and they get you into trouble. They want to lure you in. It's called a deceiving spirit. Been around too long knowing about those things, how this works. But do they want to preach the word? Because we'll see this as we get into a long, drawn-out evidences of a spiritual man and ruled by the Spirit. And one of them is going to be truth. Spiritual man is ruled by truth. Truth sets you free. And if you're not getting the truth, you're not being ruled by God. You're being ruled by religion. Now, I'll come back to that point and major on it. But see, the false prophets come along, and he says in 1 John 4:1, remember, test the spirits and see whether or not they be of God. All down there, right through verse 6, he's talking about all of these false prophets, knowing the difference between truth and error. And he said, beware. And that's what you got to watch out for, because truth is what keeps you in a narrow way. And not very many Christians, most Christians don't like this. Do you hear what I just said? Most professing Christians don't like this. It's too narrow. And it's too hard. They get all those little things they want to say because they're liberal and they haven't heard anything. They've never opened their Bible to see what God requires of them as far as their life is concerned. You find a lot of these religious churches today promoting politics. That's all their pulpit's about, politics. I don't mind saying things about what's going on out there and warning people. But, I mean, it's a political forum. That's all it is. This is truth, folks. The Bible is supposed to be taught. warning people, admonishing, challenging, bringing conviction, challenge to people's lives to change. You find all of this becomes a part of churches or entertainment and amusement. All that stuff distracts from the truth, doesn't it? You go in there and you get to worshiping and dancing around and everybody hollering and whooping, and then some guy's going to come out and lay hands on everybody. Down there in Lakeland, Florida, this guy down there had tattoos all over his body. He's supposed to be, you know, I don't know. This guy's weird. But see, he got caught. He's left his wife now. And all that stuff's being exposed. Just like all of them were back in the 80s and just in the 90s. One time they come on, they rise, they get up on it. They used to get up on a big pulpit, they get a big church, people start coming, they lay hands on them, people fall out in the spirit, and they start doing all this stuff, and before you know it, exposure. They're false. They were in it for the money, fame, popularity, recognition, attention, whatever. They were in it for the wrong reasons. They weren't in it to preach the truth to people. And people didn't want to sit out there and listen to something like this because they get bored. They get tired. Go to sleep. Because, see, they want something that makes me feel good. Make me puffed up. Prophesy over me. Make me feel good about myself. I ain't found that one in the Bible yet. And that's all it's about. It's like a beauty pageants. I mean, churches do those things too. You know all that's about? Vanity. Puffing you up. Somebody starts telling you about how beautiful you are and how good looking you are, and you can be a movie star and you can do these things. You know what's going to happen? Your head's going to swell up and the spirit's going to begin to move you in that direction. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. It'll happen every time. Because it's a spirit of this world trying to move you away from truth, the spirit of truth. Because the spirit of truth comes to bring truth, to define things to you, to cause you to see clearly what God requires of you so He can rule over your life, because you'll know the truth, and the truth does what? It sets you free from that kind of stuff. And you find churches getting involved in sports. I'm not against going outside of the church playing sport, but churches getting involved in sports, having gyms and things like that. Or they get into school. The church starts having schools. I've watched them die one after another. They become a bunch of religious people, and the truth begins to just wane away. Let me tell you something right now. As long as this church is here, as long as I'm alive, there's going to be truth spoken. And challenge you, if you don't like it, there's a door right there. I've always said that. Maybe it's time to say it again. There's a door still there. Nobody locks it. Nobody holds you here. But if God puts you here, you belong here. And he even commands you to attend and not forsake the assembling of yourself together. And He even says this in Hebrews 13, verse 7 and verse 17, and later on in verse 24 about salute them that rule over you. Now, don't come around here and give me no salutes. But He says, obey them that have a rule over you. And that's a sense I'm an under-ruler. Because that's what a shepherd is. That's what he is. He's just a lesser ruler under the righteous government of God. Christ rules the church. He rules over my life. The best, I let Him do that. And then He says, now I want you to rule. I don't control people's lives. I try to influence them, point them in the right direction. Let them make their own decisions. And when I see them doing it wrong, I got to kind of say, whoa, wait, let's talk about this. And let's do something about it. But let's go back over here and ask ourselves some questions about dress. I said, why did you have to do this? Well, it's one of those pieces of dynamite. No, why is it so many people are so against saying something about dress? Doesn't it say in Timothy about modest dress? Isn't it important to dress modestly? See, the world's done what? It's lowered the standard. It wants you to run around naked, showing off your body, looking like a sloppy pig. I mean, I'm not talking just to girls. I'm talking to boys, too. I'm talking to boys. I mean, the way you dress. I was at the other day getting a little sandwich at a little restaurant, and a guy standing in front of me, his pants were hanging down off the back of his rear end. It wasn't really there. I mean, his pants were, I mean, the back of my pants is on my honey. His honey was down here. The honey part of his pants was down by his, where your kneecap is. Now I'm thinking, what in the world is wrong with you? And then his pants are all rolled up in order to keep him from getting all over the floor. Now I think, this is stupid spirit. It's got to be something wrong here for somebody to go buy a pair of pants, have to roll them up a whole lot of way, pull them way down. Why didn't you just buy a pair of shorts? But I've seen them with shorts do the same thing. And then I look at church and I see people coming to church and they start, I mean, don't you think there's a casual dress could be, you know, look good? Yes, sir. Parents, are you watching how your kids dress? Sloppy? Clean? I mean, which way is it? You say, what does the Spirit of God have to do with it? I think it has a whole lot. I think your dress is a reflection of who you are. Now, I know you have certain jobs, and a mechanic wears mechanic's clothes, and a nurse wears nurse clothes. I mean, I understand all that. But also see that people just come to church with grubby clothes on, advertising everything the world has to offer. And I think, that's not a place for this. Why don't you go buy a pair of slacks? If you can't afford it, I'll take you over here to Peoples. Man, I get deals over there. I'll buy you some slacks, sure. For Sunday, go to meeting clothes. Wednesday night, meeting clothes. I'm going to look over here too at y'all. Let me tell you something right now. Y'all, put on some better clothes. Look decent. Tuck your shirt in. Quit looking like a sloppy pig of this world. Now, I said it. It's so distressing to watch people grow up and watch them look like this world. Follow its styles. Doesn't it say in Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Just because the world offers it doesn't mean it's right. And so he's saying, I want to change the way. You remember the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5? Remember how he was just cutting himself all to pieces and he's naked. What happened to him after he got saved? What does it say very clearly about him sitting at the feet of Jesus? Clothed in his right mind. That means some people aren't in their right mind. The way they dress. That's my proof text. Because this guy, when he got a right mind, he put his clothes on. He got dressed. He looked proper. And so you begin to see some of these things like, who rules your life? Well, you say, I'm going to let the Lord rule my life. I'm going to have some changes. How long are you going to have changes? For 3 weeks? Or forever? Because God wants to change your life. Because he wants to rule your life. He wants to rule it completely as far as life is concerned. But you go over here on this other side and you realize all of these things that God asks of your life. Because, it's just not the flesh that Galatians chapter 5 is mentioning. Because let's just go there a second. Galatians chapter 5. These things are what kills people. This is why people are sick and messed up in their lives, is because of this right here. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are these, and manifest, which are what? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Would you say that's what we would call immorality? Now let me ask you a question. Does lust rule your life? Now, I'm talking about lust not just for food, but I'm talking about lust for the immorality of sex. This world is sick. There's so much immorality. It's been promoted so much in our school systems. It's been allowed and it's been tolerated. It's time that somebody, and we have been saying it for 30 years, it's time that somebody with a voice can get out there and start saying, enough. These Joshua Harris's brothers, twin brothers, have written a book about revolution, they call it. Revolution. It's a play on words, I guess, between revolution and rebelling to the low standards. And that's what it's all about. And a lot of parents are starting to read that book. In other words, parents, why are you allowing the low standards? Why don't we just rebel to the lower standards and just lift our standards back up high? These are teenage kids saying this. So thank God somebody's being barred up right. And that's what we need. I mean, I just heard down at VCU here when they had their orientation, I guess, and all the kids coming in there. And so somebody stands up there and says, okay, this year we can only allow you to stay in the dorms with your girlfriend or boyfriend 3 days a week. You can't stay every night. We're limiting your time together. Do what? Did you say that correctly, Mr. Guthrie? I did. And we also will provide a birth control for you if you can't afford it. Prostitution centers. That's what they are. Promoting it. And somebody says, well, wait a minute now. They're going to do it anyways. Why not just limit it a little bit and help them? Why not bring somebody in and say it's wrong? I got that argument just as much as you got your liberal view. Let's bring in some virgins and stand up there and say how they fought for what they believed in and they stood their ground and they made it through. Let's bring in some that lost their virginity and been saved. Let them give their testimony. Let's bring in some people to say, let's hold on to what we got now and let's go forward and raise the standard. And you'll find right there those liberal college professors and those people in those organizations won't do it. They don't want to do it. And so you can have your argument, they're going to do it anyway. It's like the parents that say, "Well, brother, rather than you go out and drink, we want you to come home. We'll buy the beer for you." It's a stupid spirit. No, if you do that, you're going to lose some privileges. And you're going to find out what it means to go out there and work hard and earn on your own. And see, this is the problem. So many people are so ruled by this flesh of the world, and you find here it is, that the righteous government of God is opposed. It's hated. It's something they don't want anything to do with. They really, literally hate Jesus Christ and what he stands for. And that's shown by the lowering of the moral standards today. I mean, you can see it over and over again. You can see even one way you find the professing religious people, how they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. You see that in the church. So many people go to church and they go through all the motions, but they're still the same old corrupt people. They've never changed and made a commitment to Jesus Christ whatsoever in their life. They're out there fornicating and drinking and still coming to church or doing drugs. That ain't right. God will expose it. I said, God will expose it. In the name of Jesus, he will expose it. You see, that means you're against it. No, not I'll help you in a minute. But you got one help too, don't you? Man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. If God convinces you, he can change you. Anybody in his church would help you. But you got to show some effort. We'd do anything in the world to help you. And so, you see, faith is a total dependence upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Total dependence. Not being independent of him like Adam and Eve. I mean, that's what the devil did in the garden, wasn't it? Come on, let's be independent of God. I mean, the grass is green on the other side. God knows that if your eyes will be opened up and you'll find that this pleasure is more. God don't want you to have pleasure. God don't want you to have fun. That's his line. You know, it's not true though. It's a lie. God doesn't mind you having pleasure and fun and being amused in a wholesome way, in a good way. But the devil wants you to think that God is trying to keep something from you, so he gets you to jump the fence. It's called independence. I don't want this God ruling my life no more. Psalms 2 speaks about that, and they prayed that in Acts chapter 4. Why do the heathen rage? Move this God away from us. We don't want him to rule over our lives. And that's what you find with them taking prayer out of school and against the Christianity, anti-Christian spirit all over the place. That's all about, we don't want God to rule our life. We don't want Jesus Christ or nothing to do with him because it's too narrow. He's the only way. Yes, he is. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 4:12 says there's salvation in no other name but that name, Jesus Christ. It's the only name under heaven whereby men might be saved. Somebody says, well, you're narrow and you're a bigot. I'm not a bigot, but I am narrow because I'm simply staying with what? The truth. Because you go somewhere else and you deceive people. False hope. That's what you have. False hope, false sense of everything in life. And one day when your life gets near the end, you'll realize what has happened. And it may be just too late for a lot of people because they've gone too far and just took the flesh and ran with it. What did they want to do? Religious people are the same way because they come to church like Matthew 6 and Jesus said to them, you give to be seen and you pray to be heard. And you fast also, and you look, make yourself look really mournful, so everybody will look at you and say, poor little thing, what was wrong? You want recognition. You want attention because you give, you fast, and you pray. It's not wrong to give. It's not wrong to fast. It's not wrong to pray. But you're doing it for attention. And Christians don't do things for attention. That's insecurity in your life. It's trying to find approval by people. And the only one we should want to approve of our life is Christ. And certainly we want our parents to approve of us and we approve of one another and all those things. But what I'm talking about, these people go so far out here doing all these, you know, things. Religion is all about outward conformity. All about conforming to their rules and coming to the church and all the little things that they do and everybody's happy, blah, blah, blah. But there's no truth. There's no change in their life. There's no setting free from the vices of this world. And so what is the problem? Is our heart's not in it with a whole lot of people. That is the truth if it ever was. But the works of the flesh, you find that you can't do God's will in the flesh. You never can. You can't do it. Because he says here about self-indulgence as well as he talks about sexual immorality. He talks about the occult when he talks about idolatry and witchcraft. And he talks about the self-indulgence, divisions. I mean, all of these things. I mean, in here, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions and heresies, envyings, verse 21, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. You can add pride, unbelief, and fear to all of that. Because they just as much, well, a lot of Christians go out here and they say, well, I'm not a drunkard. Like, remember the man in Luke 18, verse 9? I'm not an extortioner. I'm not like other people. I go to church. And that's a religious spirit. A lot of people say, well, I'm not a drunkard. I don't commit adultery. But you know what? You gossip, and you criticize, and you backbite, and you're proud, and you're arrogant, you're full of unbelief. And that's just as much of the flesh as anything else. And they that are in the flesh, Romans 8, cannot please God. John 6, 63 says, the flesh profiteth nothing. It gets you no profit in this life. So if you allow the flesh to rule you, that kind of person is going to find it profits him nothing in this life. He might get a moment of self-gratification, a moment of sense of, well, but then later down the road, he finds the downer part where he's depressed, oppressed, lonely, inside. There's just, what's wrong? A spirit of depression has come into your life. And the reason it has is because the flesh rules. Exactly what happens to a whole lot of people is because they're not letting Christ rule their life. What about covetousness? What about covetousness? Do you covet things? That's part of lust, but covetousness. Let me go over here and see if this is still here. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Rich young ruler, his name. They call him a young man. He had a lot of money. Mark 10, yeah, it's still here. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the context of the whole thing. But verse 21 comes up because this man, you know, it says, well, thou knowest the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, and don't bear false witness, blah, blah, blah. Then verse 20 of Mark 10, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. I'm a good boy. I go to church. Look at me. I got my Sunday go to meeting clothes on. Look at me. I help the old people around the church and everything else. Look at me. I put my tithe in the offering. Look at me. I'll raise my hands when they worship. Look at me. Verse 21, and Jesus beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. One thing you lack. It's commendable what you say about yourself, but there's something you lack. There's something that's not making this all you do real. There's something false about you. There's something really ruling your life that you are not letting go of yet that is going to ruin you sooner or later. One thing thou lack. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. Wow. See, somebody said, well, that's just for him. No, that's for everybody. It's a principle. It's in Matthew 16, 24. It's in Luke 14. You can find us all through the Bible. It's over and over again in principle. And the one thing he's requiring of this man, you see, it was his covetousness. And here's the problem with this man. The problem itself is not money. The problem is, you read on down in verse 23. Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? And they, the disciples, were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in their riches to enter the kingdom of God? He qualified it. Because it's trust in their money. See, the problem with this man was verse 22. He had great possessions. He went away grieved because he couldn't let go of it. It's not wrong that God prospers somebody and meets their need and gives them things, but what you do with it is important. Because if you're trusting in that, then that becomes an idol, doesn't it? It becomes a thing that you worship, because whatever controls your life is what you honor and worship in your life. And this man, money was a whole thing that controlled his life. Now, how many Christians will go out and get in debt. Go out and get in debt for something they want for the lust of the flesh, go over their head and can't even pay their bills because of covetousness. And Colossians 3:5 says, covetousness is as idolatry. And no idolater shall enter the kingdom of God. Now, where does that put us? Does it mean that I'm being ruled by money? Does that mean I'm being ruled by possessions and things? Because if I'm being ruled by those things, then Jesus is not ruling my life. Because you can always find out when it comes to decisions you make with the things that you have, who rules your life? Because the question is, will you give when you see the need? Will you help other people? Do you give your tithe? Because that's part of what you do. If you find yourself holding back and restraining yourself and ruling that and not letting Jesus come in and say, and giving with is a cheerful giver, but you give grudgingly, you've got a problem in your life. And something else is ruling your life, not Jesus. Well, see, somebody says, well, why are you making it so hard? I ain't making it hard. I'm just telling you what he's saying. It's difficult. Yes, it is. I'm not going to deny that. But this is what he requires. Because you can't enter into the kingdom of God if something else is ruling you. He's not going to accept you. You can't have two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other, Matthew 6:24 says. And that's why so many people hate God and hate religion and hate Christianity and hate truth. It's because they don't want to be ruled by it. So they want to lower the standard somewhere else and change it and manipulate it. Not for the day, and that's too narrow. And they want to criticize the message because they don't want the truth. They don't want to be ruled by the righteous government of God. They don't want the Holy Spirit over their life, guiding and directing and helping restrain them and convicting them about the things in their life that are not right. Ask yourself a question. You go back over here to the flesh. I know I'm just playing around here a little bit this morning. I know something's got to be done because this has just been too dull the past few weeks. I can't handle that. And it's what's been dull is something's going on behind the scenes. See, I ain't dumb. And maybe it's too many video games. You're playing it on Saturday night and Friday night. I know what it is. You get playing those games. You get on the internet. You start playing these games. And you get all mesmerized with these things. And you're there. It controls your life. It rules you. You can't give it up. Am I right? Or is it something else ruling you? Out playing and running around and just doing all kinds of things, never spending any time with God. And amusements are ruling you. Fun and pleasure is ruling you. Lust is ruling you. Your desires and appetites are burning. It's ruling your life. And God is just simply saying, let me rule. Let me come into your life and be the rider and controller. Let me take control of those reins because I'll let you have your hands on them. But every time I jerk it, rein a little bit, it's like when you jerk it on the horse, that horse knows what to do, doesn't it? And I'm going to do that with you. I'm going to do you a little nudge, little nudge, little nudge. And you'll know what to do, right? Yeah. And that's all he wants you to do. Because he doesn't want to see the city broken down, being in poverty. Look at our inner cities. I mean, it's bad. Bad government. And same thing with a lot of Christians' lives. And so it's all right here, folks, about you and I being able to bring ourselves into that surrender of what's ruling our life. Is it a video games and all the Game Boys? And what about these cell phones now where people, I mean, just constantly the text messaging? I'm not against it. But sometimes you realize some people do that so much, I think they got sores on their thumbs. Hello. Too much. Well, I can stare at you too. You know, sometimes you find that those things begin to rule your life a little too much. The good old days. We go back into the days when there was hardly any TV, hardly anything on TV. What was on there was decent halfway. Probably three quarters back in. It's pretty good. Something changed. Little big old heavy black telephones you had. I mean, you couldn't move them too far. They were so heavy you needed to have a weightlift to help you move them. And it had a cord on it, so you had to go over to where the table was to answer. Exercise. But today, you can buy a phone set. It's got three phones. You can put one, all of them portable and battery operated. You can put one here and one there and one there. You can put one on, you put a little head thing on you. Walk around with a phone on the back of you. Belt right here in this. Hello. You know, don't have to exercise your feet. Pick up that old heavy phone. Your arms get your muscles working. And you got your little cell phone. On your thing's as light as a feather. And everybody's just all caught up in all this technology. They got the computer, the internet, and they're surfing the net, looking around, wasting time. I can go on and get my email and be off in about less than 20 minutes. A lot of it I delete. I really do. I delete a whole lot of it. I look at that. Not delete, 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 delete. What's that? Delete, 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 delete. Because you can get 100 emails a day. Easy. And you find it maybe three or four are worth looking at. Sometimes people email you, you got something you want to say, that's fine. But you look at this and you see it has its good, but it has its bad, doesn't it? It's so distracting. And it takes us away from our time and of other things we got to do in our relationship with God. And it's all about this self-indulgence. The fleshly ruled life is a life that's controlled by feelings, emotions, ambitions, and desires, and appetites. That's what the fleshly ruled life is. It's a life that is ruled totally by the flesh. It's ambitions, it's desires, it's appetites, it's feelings, it's emotions, it's passions. It rules. So when I lust after something, lust rules me. When somebody upsets me, my anger rules me. When somebody does something wrong, my frustration rules me. Disappointment, discouragement rules me. Those things rule your life. Not supposed to. Because the opposite of all of that is a spirit-ruled life by God's Spirit that leads you into a place above all of that where the flesh is in submission to the Spirit. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. See, there's a whole lot of flesh hanging loose that needs to be tucked in. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may what? Obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is what? Temperate or self-control." This man has a certain amount of government in his life because God is ruling his life. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth air. But I keep under my body and bring it into what? Submission. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So very clearly there, Paul's saying, look, we're in a race. And I can't let my body be the thing that rules, or my fleshly appetites the thing that rules me. I've got to let myself be ruled by the Spirit of God and be temperate in all things. That is self-control. But self-control just simply means a spirit-controlled man who's bringing his temper under control. He's bringing his feelings, his emotions, his appetites under control. I mean, the best example you got is the Olympics, where these people would give up things that were lawful to do in order to be able to train for the gold. So they disciplined themselves all of that time to get to the Olympics, to compete for the gold, to be able to win and to come out on the other side as victorious. That applies to us. They're willing to give up dating, girlfriends, drinking, alcohol, cigarettes. They give it all up. For what? Material things. Recognition. Applause. But what do we give it up for? Eternal life. It's a big difference. So we bring things into submission. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy life. He says in 1 Timothy 6:17, "I've given you everything in this life to enjoy richly." God wants us to enjoy life, but on His terms. And we can do that. I've enjoyed life. Since I was saved, I've enjoyed my life. I really have. I enjoy my wife. I enjoy my family. I enjoy people. I enjoy myself more than I ever have. Sometimes I think it's sinful I enjoy myself so much. I really do, because I mean what God has done. I think, God's done all of this, and I honor Him with what He has done. And that's what He requires. And it all becomes a part of my life and your life, where we find that, hey, God is saying, bring yourself into submission to the Spirit of God. All this body piercing and tattoos today. I went into a store the other day, and there's a woman in front of me. I mean, she's got on, this blouse and shorts, and you got a tattoo on her shoulder. Then the other ones, they want to show their little back part. That they got. Somebody got a tattoo on their back. Why do you got a tattoo on your body? You know what the Bible says about that? Brings you under curse. And they do all this stuff for what? And so people want to run out there and they want to be cool. They want to pierce their body. They want to have tattoos and they want to dress around and look like whores. And I know nobody likes to hear this, but you know what? I don't care. Oh, I care, but I don't care what you think, because I know I got to say it. Because every time you find in the Bible, when they went to the extreme this way, God sent an extreme prophet this way. A man who preaches righteousness and said, you got to turn the tide. You got to change. We got to just keep that standard up there, and that standard is Jesus Christ, and we can't change from that, folks. That's our goal, is He wants us to conform to His image. He wants to govern our lives. He wants to rule our lives. And so we have to come to the place where we're not allowing credit cards and debt and covetousness and money and things and possessions and what the world thinks and its worldly amusement and pleasures. Like it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, they're lovers of themselves. They're lovers of pleasures and lovers of money. Those are people who depart from God and have a form of godliness, it says. And I see so much of that in the church. People come to church, they're just so tired, they're lazy. We have pocket worshipers. You know what a pocket worshiper is? It's a pocket worshiper. How great thou art. How about this? How great thou art. Well, how about folding hand worshipers? Is that how you worship God? Where does it say it in the Bible? Fold your hands. I said raise your hands. Clap your hands. I don't see fold. Don't worry. I don't find it in the Bible. You do, I'll be corrected. Find it and bring it to me. I see people silent. It says, you know, the dead praise not God. Some of you are dead in a doornail. Some of you need some work in your life. You need some change in your life. And there's only one way. There's only one thing you can do, and that is repent. See your need and change and ask God, rule my life. Come into my life and begin to rule this area of my feelings, my emotions, my desires, wherever it is that I'm weak, wherever it is I'm allowing the world, the internet, my cell phone and people and things and feelings and emotions. What's ruling me? Help me, Lord, because I don't want to. I want you to rule me. I want my feelings brought into submission. I want my desires brought into submission. I want to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 is simply where the Spirit of God is come to reproduce the Christ life in you and I. Because that's what it is. He's reproducing the Christ life in you and I today by the power of God. And it only happens to the people who surrender to Him. They become crucified with Him. Nevertheless, they live, yet not them, but Christ lives in them. And then they live a life that's entirely different than the life they lived before. It's a life of the Spirit. It's a life governed and controlled and ruled by a sovereign God who loves you and cares for you, will meet your every need. He'll never do you no harm. He'll never lead you anywhere. He will not provide for you. He will never, never, never forsake you. He'll always do but good to you if you'll just surrender your life to Him and let Him start ruling your life. And so maybe you ought to think about this a little bit before you allow yourself to go back into that world today and just go walking, just shuffling back out there and sashaying back down the sidewalk and saying, well, yeah, I don't believe all that. That's the flesh. That's exactly what it is. And some of you got some serious problems in your life that you need to deal with. I mean that seriously. Some serious problems. And you need deliverance. You need to repent. And you need to come back to that cross. And you need to get the zeal of the Lord back into your life, because if you don't, then God, the devil's going to take you down. Because examples of that is like Demas loved this present world. What happened? Forsook. Departed. And that's what will happen if you're not careful in your life. So all I can say to you this morning is just an introduction here about the importance of being Spirit-ruled and not fleshly-ruled. Which is true for you? Is God's Spirit ruling your life? Are you yielding, surrendering, and letting Him take control? Or are you taking control back from Him? Which is it? It's your choice. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that the Holy Spirit would not let us escape from those things that are weaknesses in our lives, the sin that so easily besets us, the thing that we are indulging in that is sinful. I pray, O God, that the Holy Spirit would convict us, put your fear in our hearts, grant us repentance and turn us around, that we can be a people that are filled with the Spirit, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. People that are ruled by the Word of God, by truth, and by the Spirit of God. Not by the flesh or the world, by amusement, by Hollywood, but by God. Let that be our testimony in the name of Jesus.
Turn our hearts back to you, that have turned away from you. revive us, restore us, and cleanse anew, and lead us in the way that's true. Turn our hearts, turn our hearts back to you, that have turned, that have turned away from you. Revive us, restore us, and cleanse anew, and lead us in the way that's true. In Jesus, we need you, oh, so much. Our lives are so busy, we're in a rush. Give us hearts to spend precious time with you, to wait, to pray, to study and do. Then a living epistle our lives will be, a shining light for all to see.